First of all, if you're ever sitting in a meeting or you're really in a place where you don't want to be, and there's someone who just keeps going on and on and on and on and on. Now, you may not try it now, okay? But if there's someone who just keeps going on and on and on and on, I do this at dinner sometimes with Father Bill. And I just shout, "Give us Barabbas!" Just kidding. This afternoon, I came across an album, which I'm not sure if the name of the album is even on here. But anyway, it's by a guy named Harrison Lemke. He's kind of an indie rock artist. Anyway, and this is from a review of the album that just came out. "Most of Harrison Lemke's songs describe him standing at a window, looking out at crummy weather, until he is quite sure that God loves him. In the Bible, weather signifies God's presence in his creation, and for a good reason. Wind and rain and snow are obvious reminders of the fact that you were born screaming into a cosmos that you did not create, one that impinges on you, sweeps you up, and freezes your snot, regardless of your career path or postmodern attempts at deconstructing the world to suit your deeply felt sense of self. Many Christian nihilists, they sometimes call themselves retirees, move to Florida in an attempt to avoid confronting the givenness of creation, of which weather is a sacramental sign. They say things like, 'I couldn't take the winters.' They buy condos and salmon-colored shirts and settle into the Edenic temperate zone. That they are then hit with hurricanes seems poetically just, a kind of overdue library fine, reminding them that, after all, this world is not our arrangement, it is a gift of God. The reason human beings talk about the weather is because they want to talk about God. And God is most obviously present in the absurd givenness of the wind and the thunder, which exceeds what we would have made ourselves. The mystery that we are, and that we are here, and that all of this is happening, and that we really have nothing to do with the fact, it's always worthy of comment. Nice day we're having is an acceptable way of saying, 'Neighbor, you and I exist under the weight of the same gift, which we could not possibly have imagined for ourselves, but can only contemplate as that which advents, which arrives from without.' But we are apt to honor only the worst weather as a sign of God's presence. After all, he sends forth his lightnings and he hurls down hailstones like crumbs, the Bible says in some place, psalmish. But this is a latent polytheism, in which God becomes the God of the big stuff, while the banal, the repetitive, the mediocre become the providence of another God, who goes by the name Okay and Decent. A little glory be to Okay God, who doth send forth the light drizzle and the slightly increased humidity, and from his storehouses produces the overcast mid-afternoon. God denied this dualism when he told Elijah that he was not in the hurricane, but in the gentle breeze." This is written by a guy named Mark Barnes, who calls himself the Bad Catholic. So if you want to look him up, it's bad-catholic.com. He is my favorite writer, and I think you can see why. How many of us had a conversation today about the weather? Yep. How many of you opened up the blinds? You went to bed last night thinking, "Now, the weatherman's wrong. It's going to be 70 tomorrow. It's mid-April." Then you open the blinds and we all said a little prayer against Tom Skilling, you know? How many of you drove down Rainier Avenue at some point earlier in the day before the snow began to melt and you looked up at the trees and you said, "Man, that's beautiful"? Because I didn't. I was late because of the snow. I was trudging through the snow this morning in the back parking lot, getting food ready for our big party we had at Sacred Heart, because Bishop came to visit this morning. And I was in a bad mood because my shoes have holes in them, because I'm such a humble priest. And so my socks were all wet. And so I was sloshing around, you know. I did notice how beautiful the snow was, as I did the first time it fell this year in late November. Just prior to Jesus entering Jerusalem for the last time, he stands up on the Mount of Olives, which is a big hill outside of Jerusalem where you can see everything. In fact, the most famous pictures of Jerusalem are taken from the Mount of Olives. You can see the Temple Mount, you can see the homes, you can see where Pilate would have lived, where Caiaphas would have lived. He looked and he saw the whole world of Jerusalem. And it's the place in the gospel, at least in Matthew's account, where Jesus weeps, and he weeps bitterly. And he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He laments, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the daughter of God, the city of our salvation. How blessed you are, how chosen you are. You are like a mother which gathers her hens, a mother bird which gathers her chicks under her wings for protection. Jerusalem." And he says a word of condemnation. "You have missed the hour of your visitation. Your scriptures, your way of life, they predict the coming of the Messiah. And the coming of the Messiah, all of the events which have been foretold, they've been fulfilled in me," Jesus says. "And you have missed this hour of your visitation. The thing for which you are waiting," at the end of the gospel it says, "Joseph of Arimathea was a righteous and just man who was awaiting the kingdom of God. That kingdom which you await has come now. It's come now. And you missed it. The words were preached to you and you missed them. And instead of accepting the word, you will soon crucify the word." But of course, think about it. If they would have all said, "Yay, the Messiah is here," what would have happened? I don't know. He would have been an earthly king, I guess. And he would have ruled, and he would have died, and that would be that. And we wouldn't be here today, that's for sure. You see, Jesus did what he came to do, which was to fulfill the law and to offer himself on the altar of sacrifice as a pure and perfect offering, a lamb without blemish, which the Jews had been offering on their altars for years, for thousands of years since the Exodus. And finally, the blood of the lamb, of the ram, of the ox, of the sheep, of the goat would not be the means by which the covenant was sealed, because when that blood is used, the covenant can be broken. But finally, now the covenant is sealed, not in the blood of some fallible, dirty creature, but now the blood of a spotless lamb, a pure and spotless one. "Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the blood of the new and the eternal covenant. In my blood it will be sealed," Jesus says. "In my blood the covenant is sealed. Death is conquered and sin is forgiven forever. The end." Holy Week can be challenging for me sometimes because it's convicting to me that perhaps I'm not as close to him as I want to be, as close to him as I once was, when in the seminary all I had to do was study and pray. And this year has been full of distractions and different things pulling me in different directions, none of which are bad in themselves. But I hear a lot in the confessional that people don't feel close to the Lord this Holy Week, that they're feeling far from him. Have we missed the hour of our visitation? No. Because the covenant is new and eternal, we have a chance always to come back to it. But have we missed the hour of our visitation? Have we noticed the work of God among us? Do we just see the big things that happen to us, the natural disasters and the terror attacks and the shootings and the cancer and the disease and the sudden death? We see God in those things. But do we see him in the snow on Rainer Avenue? Do we see him in the midst of our little debates about things? You'll see that tonight I'm wearing a vestment that's called a fiddleback because it looks like a fiddle from the back, okay? Most people will say, those went out of style after Vatican II. Most people will say, that's a young, traddy, fuddy-duddy conservative priest up there. Well, those are arguments that are worth having, and let's sit down and have it. But let's not miss the hour of our visitation simply because of what Father is wearing at Mass. This is a debate that some of my classmates who wear this every Sunday get anonymous letters telling them that they're ruining the church, that the parish will go down the tubes simply because of what he's wearing for an hour each week. We've missed the hour of our visitation if we've reduced our life in the church to that kind of nonsense. But today we come back, and for those of you who are 80 or 90 or 2, Palm Sunday, Holy Week, is the same. It's the same now as it was then. It looks different, but it's the same. It's the same Jesus who comes from the same Father in heaven, who carries out the same mission, which is the salvation of the souls of his people, which is the salvation and the bringing forth of the kingdom of God. That Bishop McNamara and Father Scanlon and Father Monsignor Hoover, Father O'Keefe, even Father Stan, Bishop Imish, Bishop Sarton, think of all the priests who've led you in worship in this place. Bishop McNamara would have worn this exact thing while he celebrated these exact mysteries. So Holy Week gives us a chance to stop, slow down, and come back to a beginning. Come back to a place where in our life, the beauty of the snow on Rainer Avenue makes a lot of difference. Where the beauty in the twinkle of the eye of our lover makes a lot of difference. Where the quiet and the mid-afternoon breeze makes a lot of difference. Where the pink in the sky at sunset, or when you come into the cathedral in July at 6:30 and the sun shoots perfectly through that window and illuminates nothing else besides the crucifix, that stuff means something. That's where God is, in the details. God is in the little things, in the gentle breezes of our life. In what ways are we missing the hour of our visitation? Consider those things as you receive the Eucharist today. And make it a point, brothers and sisters. This week during the Triduum, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday. To make those means by which we're missing the hour of our visitation, those become public enemy number one. And we come back to a place where we recognize him, not just in the terrible or giant events of life, but in the beauty of putting each foot on the ground in the morning. I want to remind you that no Catholic should be totally absent from the liturgies of Holy Week. If you can't come to each Mass Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, come to one or two. Come especially to Holy Saturday, the Easter Vigil, at 8 p.m., where the cathedral is dark except for the light on the Easter candle, because that's how Jesus comes to us. The littlest light becomes the brightest morning. Let's not miss the hour of our visitation.